I gotta tell you, I had a sermon written, and it was all finished. And I woke up last night, and I've been thinking about this, because I missed this Sunday. And, you know, that just throws my whole plan off, you know. And I was thinking about it, you know, this is the sermon. So I rewrote everything, and I forgot my little clicker. Thanks, Garrett. I rewrote everything, and so all the slides had to change and stuff. So there's not that many slides today. There is an outline in your bulletin, and so I'll encourage you to look at those passages that I've highlighted. But before we begin, let's just do it one more time. Okay, one more time. Ready? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Of course, that's Joshua 1:9. In the military, it's called a sir sandwich. Sir, yes, sir. That's what they teach you, and Pat knows that. They teach you that very well in basic training. Sir, yes, sir. It's also how I had to say my memory verses when I was growing up as a kid. I remember going to camp, and you get that little booklet, and it had all your memory verses for the week in there and how many points they were with. If you memorize John 11:35. You get 5 points. Anyone get 5 points today? John 11:35. Anybody? You know it. You know it. And a real easy one. You're like, crap, Adam, I knew that was there. Jesus wept. There it is. See, I knew that was coded. So John 11:35, that gives you 5 points. If you could recite the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-12, you get 50 points. But you didn't get a single point unless you said the reference before and after. So let's do this one more time, because I purposely did this. We didn't say the reference before, right? So let's do it all together. Ready? Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, you're probably wondering, thank you, Joshua 1:9. I wouldn't have gotten any points. Joshua 1:9. Should we do it again? Just because I messed it up. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, let's do it again, says Shuri. Ready? Joshua 1:9. Let's not mess it up. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. There, we all got it. Let's make that one worth 25 points. Fantastic. You're probably wondering, Adam, how many sermons are you going to preach on Joshua 1:9? Well, I wrote one last night. COVID took me out last week, so that's two in the bank in this one. But this will be it for now, all right? And I do want to thank you guys for welcoming Joshua and his wife, Hope, last week. Wonderful young man, and I know... If you guys were as happy to have him as he was to be here with you, then it was just wonderful. So, on the heels of his sermon, remember he was talking about how we are to conform our characters to the character of Christ and to go out and confess Christ wherever we go. So the question should be, we should be asking then, is where does Jesus want me to go? What is he telling me to do? And what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? So, Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Let's go ahead and get into this. We'll introduce our text this morning. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, that shall be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. You know, Joshua was at a crossroad. He was at a pretty significant crossroad. He was the next act to Israel's greatest leader they'd ever seen, Moses. What if he were rejected? Secondly, he was going to be leading God's people. I mean, think about that, leading God's people. What if he couldn't do it? You know, God's call is going to stretch you. It's going to stretch you. You'll be tempted to be afraid and give up. Or even worse, to not even try. That's why God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. See, strength and courage, it's not the absence of fear. That would be foolishness. Strength and courage is going on to victory despite a scary situation. Now, the first chapter of Joshua is divided into 2 sections. We've got the first 9 verses that God commissions Joshua. And then we've got the second 9 verses where Joshua assumes command of Israel. And because I noticed this, I'm going to point it out. Before you can lead others to God, you need to be led by God. Before Joshua assumed command of Israel, God commissioned him to be led by God. You know, someone once said, I couldn't find a quote. I have it, I know. I just couldn't get into my research far enough to find it. I think I know who it was, but let's just call him someone at this point. Said this, don't pray for easier lives. Don't pray for easier lives. Pray for stronger. Don't pray for easier tasks. Pray for for the strength to complete the hard ones. You know, on the whole, I believe that we Christians pray for relief more than strength. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be praying and lifting our petitions and pleas up to God to be relieved of a burden. It's not to say that. But when was the last time that we collectively prayed like the early church? The early church, now they prayed different than we pray. Check out Acts chapter 4. And in verse 29, you can read the context of Acts chapter 4. But in verse 29, what's going on there is Peter and John, they're being persecuted, the Sanhedrin's involved, there's lots of nasty things that are about to happen in chapter 5. In chapter 4, here's their prayer when they get to the rest of the church. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, meaning the Sanhedrin, and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, Peter and John were in the midst of some pretty thick persecution. This is their prayer. Give us boldness to continue speaking your word. Now that's a kingdom prayer. That is a kingdom prayer. That is seeking to be strong and courageous. That's not being frightened or dismayed, knowing that the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, He's called you. He's called you and commissioned you to a task. And He's prepared you to do it. And God's plan is going to take strength and courage. Now, Joshua wasn't jockeying position in Israel for promotion. Okay, God had placed him in this very unique position to be commissioned to lead Israel. I mean, just consider his name. Okay? Joshua's name. Everyone knows the name Jesus, right? Okay, I'm glad. Okay, Jesus is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Joshua. Okay, the Hebrew is Yeshua. Greek is Jesus. They mean God saves. Okay, so God very clearly called Joshua. Now, God's plan for Joshua had three goals. Okay, three goals. First, he was going to lead Israel into the promised land. He was going to lead Israel into Canaan. Second, he was going to lead Israel in conquering Canaan. They were going to... You remember, you know, when Canaan, those 11 other spies went out, they saw the power of the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all those, the sons of Anak and all that. He's going to conquer it all. He's going to lead Israel to conquer that all. So he's going to lead them in there, conquer it with them, and then he's going to divide among the tribes of Israel all their inheritance. And that's kind of nice to know, isn't it? It was kind of nice to know, for Joshua to know all of that beforehand. Okay? And that's what we find in our text. Right? You're going to have all this land. You're going to give it to them and divide it among them as the inheritance. This is going to be its width and its breadth. Here's what you're going to do, Joshua. And that's kind of nice to know. The plan that God has for you. You know, maybe that's why Paul told the Galatians that by virtue of their brotherhood with Christ And therefore, since they're brothers with Christ, they're sons of God, that they stood to inherit all that Christ was to inherit. We're co-heirs to the kingdom of God with Christ. Paul wanted to encourage the Galatians that this is where you're going. Keep your eye on the prize. Maybe that's why he comforts Timothy while he was on his deathbed, as it would be, and says, hey, the reward in heaven that awaits me is this, because I have fought the good fight. I'm going to die soon, Timothy, but guess what? What awaits me is a crown of righteousness, because I fought the good fight. I've run the race. You know, I don't know about you, but I find a lot of strength and courage in knowing that if I press on toward the goal, that my citizenship is in heaven with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very great encouragement for me, knowing the end of God's plans. Now, I noticed something about God's call to Joshua. Joshua was called to serve, okay? But God had prepared him for the service to which he called him. You know how I know that? Because Joshua, the son of Nun, was Moses' assistant. Joshua was Moses' assistant. He was his aide. Okay? The word that they used to translate that In the Greek, we render it minister in English. Joshua was Moses' minister. He was at Moses' side all the time. Exodus 24:13 has Joshua with Moses on Mount Sinai. Chapter 33:11 says that it bears witness to Joshua being in the tent of meeting with Moses. You know who else was there? Speaking face to face with Moses as though a friend? God. Joshua learned everything that he needed by being close to Moses' side and paying attention and looking after the details. You know, Paul had such a minister. You know that? Tychicus. There's a name we don't usually dwell on, is it? Tychicus. Tychicus, he was the one that carried Paul's letter to the Ephesian church and to the church in Colossae. But and he carried that church there and may have well read it in front of the congregation, but it was Tychicus who let the congregation know all the nitty-gritty details about what was going on with Paul. That was what Tychicus did. Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says that Tychicus is going to tell you of my well-being, of how my ministry is going. He's going to give you all that. I'm going to write it down. You just take it from my minister, Tychicus. And there he was, carrying another letter to the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae, by the way, had Epaphras. And Epaphras was the one that told Paul all about the goings-on with the church in Colossae. And then Tychicus took another letter to the church in Colossae, and he kind of gave where this was going. But they were helpers. They were helpers. So what's the takeaway in all this? Here's the takeaway in all this. From Joshua 1:1, knowing that Moses was a servant of God, and Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, we learn that we are either a teacher training up a student for a higher call of God, or else we are a servant being trained by a teacher who is preparing us for service to the Lord. Now that's something that we should all contemplate over lunch today. That's something that we ought to break bread over. That's something, you know, here's the question. Who am I preparing for service to the Lord? Who am I preparing? Who is preparing me to serve the Lord? Now, you want the spoiler? Here's the spoiler. I'm not going to even make you work hard for this one. You ready? You're both. You're both. You are being prepared to serve the Lord. And you are preparing somebody to serve the Lord. The question is, whom are you preparing? By whom are you being prepared? How are you being prepared? But it is the call of God that commissions you. It is the call of God. And you can face this call with His encouragement. You know, you get to verse 3. Verse 3 starts off, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon will be yours. Verse 4 goes on to describe the vastness of the place that the sole of Joshua's foot is going to tread. Verse 5 begins to allude to a lifelong battle that Joshua's going to have to fight. And three times, God encourages Joshua in this way. I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, we already learned a couple weeks ago, but I'll remind you that God was with Moses in the same way. But just for the sake of reminder, God makes that promise to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Incidentally, Exodus chapter 3 is on today's Bible reading. I know that because it's in my booklet. Sunday, January 29th, you're supposed to read Exodus 2 and 3. So when you get to that part today, if you haven't already, pay attention. Pay attention. Now, three times in our text, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Right? We got it in verse 6, 7, and again in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Right? And three times in our text, God substantiates that command with, I will be with you. Okay? I will be with you, he says in verse 5. He says it in the negative way. I will not leave you or forsake you. Again in verse 5 and in verse 9, he says, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the point here is twofold. The point is twofold. You can count on God. That's number one. Okay? Let's just all say that together. I can count on God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I can count on God. I said it's twofold. You can count on God, and you can count on God to tell you you can count on God. You hear me? You can count on God to tell you that you can count on God. So, let me give you a little supporting evidence to that tune. Let's fast forward lots of years to the end of Joshua's life. After all of the conquest, after all the inheritance had been divided, Joshua says this, Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth. Okay, in other words, I'm about to die, guys. He's talking to Israel. This, by the way, is one of the greatest sermons, I think, that is in the Bible. So if you want to read a really great sermon, Joshua 23 and through the end of the book, great sermon. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you know in your hearts and souls that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Just in case they didn't hear it, he says, all has come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. You can count on God. Promise after promise after promise God makes, and not one does he ever forsake. God is so faithful to fulfill his promises that David in the 145th Psalm, I believe, 145th Psalm. Let me just look up this reference, make sure I'm not steering you wrong. David. Yes, David in Psalm 145 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words. He is faithful, he is kind in all his works." He's faithful in all his words. He's kind in all of his works. You know, you can count on God. God said to the serpent, "I'm going to put enmity between you and a woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. You can count on God. All of his promises find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus." That's where God fulfills all of his promises, in Christ. That is why, through him, we say our amens to the glory of God. So be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You can count on God. And you can count on God to enable you to carry out your calling. You can count on him. The key, this is the key to lasting success. It's the Word of God. Alright? Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now you may get tired of hearing this from me, but I will never weary of saying it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. God didn't write this so that it could collect dust on our bookshelves or on our end tables. Within these pages are the very words of life. Do you want to live? Let me hear an amen, church. I want to live. I want to live. All right? Here's your lifeline. Here it is. There are two essentials. Two essentials in success in carrying out the commission that God has given you. Number one, meditation. Number two, application. That's it. Meditation and application. The foundation of the Jewish faith. Okay? The foundation of the Jewish faith, the Shema. Okay? Shema. Is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. You recognize these words. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Somebody else quoted those words. There's also named Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. What are the greatest two commandments? The first is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." You know, that's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 6:6 says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." On your heart. That's meditation. Okay? Meditation is not some effort to empty our mind. Okay? Meditation, biblical meditation, is thinking deeply and dwelling on the Word of God. What's my favorite Psalm? 119, right? 119th Psalm. You read the 119th Psalm, and you tell me how important is the Word of God. Dwell on the Word of God. Think, consider deeply. You know, serving God, don't stone me for this, but serving God is not intuitive. Did you guys know that? Serving God is not intuitive. You have to learn how to serve God. If it were intuitive, we'd just all be doing it. Right? You have to learn how to serve God. Jesus wanted his disciples to be thinkers. Right? He didn't want them to be mindless. He said, you're having trouble figuring out or believing or doubting that God cares about you? Consider the birds. Think about the birds, church. You think God doesn't care about you? Two of those sparrows are worth nothing, and you're worth a whole lot more. Think about it. Think about it. You think God's standards are too high, that they're unreachable? It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Well, who then can be saved? Well, think about it. With God, everything that was impossible with man is possible. Think about it. Meditate on these things. Consider them. But think. And to think about the things, you're going to have to read the things and then meditate on them. Now, Joshua was a busy guy, and God knew he was going to be a busy guy. I mean, he had a lot of land to cover. He had a lot of people to govern. He had a lot of people to conquer. He knew he was going to be busy, but he still commanded him to make room for the Word of God to be dwelt on and to be meditated on. Because only by meditating on his Word would he ever be able to apply it to his life and do according to all that was written therein. A man by the name of D.L. Moody said, "The Bible was not written for your instruction. The Bible was not written for your information. The Bible was written for your transformation." For your transformation. Rick Warren said, "Meditation without application is abortion." You want to know why guys like those said things like those? James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, "Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If I'm sitting here only hearing the word, I might be the most educated biblical scholar of all time. If I haven't applied it to my life, I'm deceiving myself. I don't care what I know. The point of faith is action. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we are to be doers of the word of Christ. Then faith results in obedient action. That's what Christ wants for everyone. Obedient action. It's not the will of God that anyone should perish, but everyone should reach repentance. What is repentance? Obedient action. Jesus says quite poignantly, he says, if you love him, then you'll keep his commandments. And whoever has his commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves him. Loved ones, I want to tell you that my desire for you is to be prosperous and successful in everything you do. But above all, I labor and strive for your success and prosperity beyond this life. I want you to submit to the service of our Lord. I want you to humble yourself before him. I want you to trust in his promise to exalt you at the proper time. Prosperity and success are byproducts of faith in action. Faith in action results from hearing the word of God. Doing it. Now, we all have this common commission from our Lord. We're going to be singing a song in a moment. Take the name of Jesus with you. It'll be the next moment after the song that we'll sing in a moment, but still, we're going to be singing it in a moment. We all have this common commission to take the name Jesus with us wherever we go. That's the heart of the Great Commission. Right? The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, here it is, I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. I will be with you always. So when we sing this hymn, I want you to meditate on this. How will I take the name of Jesus with me today? How do I take it with me today? Is there something that I need to just stop being afraid of and trust that God has called me, encouraged me, enabled me to do something for his service? So whatever it may be, remember we've got that one common commission. But whatever it may be, I pray that you leave here strong and courageous, not frightened and dismayed, okay, but encouraged, knowing that the Lord our God is with you wherever you go. And to him who is able to strengthen you according to his gospel and the preaching of Christ, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.